Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, we just are off of a week of prayer and fasting. Anyone like me that think fasting's a bad idea from the Lord? Anybody else? You know, it's funny. It's amazing as you look through the scriptures, especially like on the holy days, and you would think there's all this, God asks us to fast and to abstain and do all this stuff. But you know, the weight of the scriptures is God exhorts us, and he even orders us to feast and to celebrate. And you know, there's like, out of all the holy days, there's one day of fasting in your Old Testament. That's the Day of Atonement. And so that's just the good and the graciousness of God. But there is something cool, and I don't know if you're like me, but there's something about when you set yourself apart, that there's something that just feels right and good inside. And so listen, I hope God spoke to you. I hope you're challenged and provoked as we enter into 2020. And what I wanted to do is I wanted to take a moment and to really cast vision for what I believe God's called us to in 2020. So this is not me. This is what I feel like the Lord is calling us to. I've submitted this to our elders and deacons, and we have a collective amen as we head out into 2020. So is it all right if I give them to you? Yes. All right, good, good. So our goal is always to transform the world one life at a time, and we do that by making disciples. So that's always our goal. That never changes. But we do have different emphasis that God steers us to each year to align ourselves with that goal. And here are the two for this year is this. I believe that God is calling us. We want to be a people that experience God in a deeper way. Experience God. And number two is this. God wants to grow our men at Every Nation New Jersey in a significant way. And so I want to add nuance to all of these. So, number one, like, it's funny. I just think these two words, experience God and grow men, is a gross oversimplification. And I was like, we need to give it a new, cooler name. Like, experience God. We'll call it the Shekinah Glory 2020 or something, you know. And I was like, for simplicity's sake, when I say grow men, I could be iron sharpens iron. And we could do all that kind of stuff. But I just feel like last year, I feel, you know, our two things was to launch leaders and to reach the next gen. Very repeatable, very easy to remember. And so for that sake, I'm like, our two goals are experience God and grow men in 2020. And so let me explain what we mean, what we're saying and what we're not saying. And so I'll go to the first one, this idea of being a people that experience God in a greater, more significant way. And to say, like, experience God is so difficult to quantify, to define. It's like the word beauty. Like, if you ever tried to define beauty, you can't do it without using the word beauty or beautiful. But I think all of us would agree, when we see it or we experience it, we're able to go, that's beauty. That's what it is. And it's kind of like that when we're talking about experience God. That it's hard to define and to quantify, but when you experience a touch from God, you know it, and you say, that's what we're talking about. And so I'll give you I feel like this is a weak illustration, and I'll make a statement, is experience will trump cognitive understanding every day of the week. When you experience something versus cognitively understanding it in your mind, there's just no comparison. And so this will be a weak illustration. But this past year, we were in the Dominican Republic on vacation, ministering to the heathens on the beaches there. And so we were doing that thing. And my routine was in the afternoons. I would go for a walk. I listened to some sermons, just kind of enjoying the Caribbean and all that stuff. And one afternoon, I'm walking. And as I'm walking, I see two I would call them adolescent whales, and two of them, and they just came to breed, and they're like kind of like a stone's throw away from me. And so, listen, I'm a Discovery Planet geek. I watch all that stuff, love seeing all that stuff, and that stuff is amazing. But when I saw that, it was different. And I was like, God, thank you that you let me see that. Thank you that I could experience part of your creation, and it was just moving. And so really, I think that's what God wants to do for us as a people. He says to taste and see that I'm good. And something else you realize, that even if you look at the life of Jesus, you know, before every big event in his life, he received a touch, an experience from the Father. So remember Jesus' baptism. He's about to be ready to be launched onto his ministry and to his mission. But before he did anything, he's baptized by John the Baptist. And it says this, that the heavens, the skies rip open. And it says that the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And he hears the audible voice of his Father. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. And so we begin to see this. We see Jesus in the wilderness. He fasts 40 days. He's weak, he's hungry, and then what happens? He's confronted by El Diablo himself, by Satan. And so he wrestles with Satan in the wilderness and uses the word of God to defeat him. And yet, what does God do on the other side of that? It says this, that the angels came and ministered to Jesus. We see this, that Jesus, as he enters into the Garden of Gethsemane, literally the weight of the world on his shoulders, drives him to his knees, sweating drops of blood. But after that moment, he experiences the Father. The Father says, this is the way we're going. And it says the angels came and ministered to him. And he came out of that garden different than when he came in. And so you're like, well, great, Pastor. That's great for Jesus. Let me just give you a couple of things. Peter, James, and John, they go up with Jesus on a mountaintop, and there Jesus is transfigures before them. It becomes this blinding light, and he hears the audible voice of God. Can we agree that would be an experience? In fact, they fall on their face, okay? But you know, Peter, James, and John, James would be the first of the apostles to be martyred. John would be the last of the apostles to be martyred. And Peter would have a death sentence his whole life. And so we see they were going to need a touch from God to help propel them for all that God was calling them to walk through. Do you guys remember Peter and John? They heal a layman in the temple. They said, quit being crippled. And he gets up, and the guy's healed. But what happens? The Pharisees and Sadducees, they arrest them, they beat them, and then they tell them, you will not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they leave, and rightfully so. We just read, oh, and they were beaten. They were beaten. And then they said, you better not do this again. And can I remind you, they just crucified Jesus a few days earlier. And so there's fear. But what does God do? He gathers the disciples in a room, and they begin to pray. In Acts chapter 4, it says that the room was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they were launched out and preached the word with boldness. And so we want to be a place where people can experience God. Let me do a couple warnings with that. All right, you ready? Boop. Okay, here's the little warning label I want us to have. We are not going to chase experiences. Yes. We're going to chase Jesus. Yes. You got the distinction? We're not going to chase experiences. We're not going to indulge in fake, counterfeit nonsense, but we are going to walk in authentic moving of God. And I'll just end that point with this, is that we can't manipulate God. We don't get to determine when the Spirit's going to do this or that and the other. But what we can do is we can position our lives, we can position our church in such a way that he's likely to move on our behalf, because he's a good and gracious God. All right, let me give you a number two, and I saved the best for last. We are called to grow the men of every nation, New Jersey. And so ladies, let me just, you got to pump the brakes just for a minute before I get this out, because listen, I am fully aware of saying this can come across as dismissive to women, and you take it to an extreme. Some could be offended, even thinking this is like just kind of some chauvinistic kind of, so I'm fully aware of that. But before you get the pitchforks out yet, let me just explain a few things. Let me tell you what I mean and what I don't mean by this. The first thing I need to highlight is this. Our women at Every Nation New Jersey are spectacular. Yeah. are amazing. Like, I just want to honor Pastor Dottie and the work she's done with our women. Like, it's, they're through the roof. And it's because of the women's zeal, passion, sacrifice for the kingdom of God that I feel like the heart of God has provoked the men to say, it's time to step up. It's time to step up to catch up in this area. And so just so women, you hear, nothing changes for you. We're having our spas. We're going to have our ladies' events. But there's going to be an emphasis on calling men to a higher level. Can you hear this too? I'm a dad of daughters. I have two daughters, and I am thoroughly convinced the greatest thing I could ever do for my daughters is to help train and challenge godly men. Yes. Because, but listen, I, if you pay attention to the world, like where men have punted on their God-given responsibilities, the world burns, is a mess. The family is a mess when men punt on the responsibility. Marriages are a mess when men punt on the responsibility. Churches are a mess because men have punted on their responsibility. And so I'm fully aware, like we can see in our culture today, we see because men haven't stepped up and they've abused positions of power, we get Me Too movement, feminism, and I understand it. But here's where I want us to be a part of the solution. I don't want us to be a people where we just we become men haters and everything masculine is a threat. No, I want to be the opposite. I want to call men up to say, hey, you have been messing up. God does call you to more, but let's go. Let's go reach that. Let's be who God's called us to be. I'll say this. So I polled some of the men here at our church, and I asked them, I was like, what does it look like to you to be a godly man? And can I give you just some of their answers? Humble, responsible, move in honesty and integrity, faithful, sacrificial, strong, and courageous. And so I just want to ask you, is there anybody that says, no, I don't want any of that in my man, in my church, right? And so let me give you another point. Is this, I could have done this kind of privately on the back burner so I wouldn't expose myself or our church to scrutiny, criticism, but I feel like the Lord would not let me do that because this was a vision that we were going to have to steward. This isn't that just guy doing their thing. This is the church. Just like last year was to reach the next generation and to launch leaders, it was an us thing, and this has got to be an us thing. Because I wanted to speak to the wives. Wives, yeah, your man's going to need encouragement to encourage him. Like I heard this this saying years ago, and I think it's unbelievably true, that words in the mouth of a woman are strong in the heart of a man. And it's just true, and he's going to need your encouragement. Man, you encourage that fool, that guy will run through the brick wall for you, all right? And so he's going to need some of that. And ladies, your man, he wants to be better than he is. He is very much aware of areas where he's weak, where he's falling short, and he wants to, but he lacks the tools and the consistent encouragement to get there, and we're going to do that this year. And then, ladies, I need to speak to you as kind of the senior pastor over here. I'm going to need your help to champion this cause and as well to protect. And if someone comes in and hears that and it just doesn't sit right, to just help explain the nuance in our heart what we mean by that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's right. Can we do this? Can we stand together? I want to pray over this. And if anybody has any questions, concerns, fears, I want you to see, you can see me after church. You can make an appointment. I'm always available. I'll give you my cell number afterwards, and we can do that. But can we just pray, and let's just seal this together. Father, we come to you now, Lord. God, we're so grateful that you're the God who speaks, Lord. God, you're the God who speaks to your people. I thank you that Every Nation New Jersey is your idea, Lord, that you planted us here. Lord, you've called us, God, to make a difference in the earth. And so, Lord, I'm asking God, we feel like we have a collective amen, God, that you're calling us, Lord, to cry out for you, to experience God more in a deeper way. Oh, God, give us grace. Lord, meet us in our faith. Lord, you called us to grow the men to deeper levels in width and in depth. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're going to give us grace to do that. And everyone that agreed with that, give me a loud hearty.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great. Great. Awesome. So, great. Now I get to do my sermon. Sorry. Don't worry. I promise I'll get you out of here on time. I'll preach fast and furious. So we'll roll right into kind of the we're in our Cast Get Empty series, number 45 of our series. And today I've just simply called this follow, that we are called to be followers of Jesus. And I want to just make this clear. This may seem odd to you, but do you know that the main premise throughout the scriptures is not God saying, I will forgive you. It's not. The main premise of the scriptures is this: I will be with you. Like do you know this, that the cross, it's a means to an end. It's not the end. See, it was the way that Jesus made a way that God could be with us, that we could be reconciled back with him. I recently heard this term that I just so enjoy. It's that we can experience withness with Jesus on a daily level. And now we know it in part, and one day we'll know it in full. Jesus did the heavy lifting by going to the cross on our behalf. And now he's made a way for us to be with him continually and to pursue him. Now, our part, you have two things to do. Real simple. You have to have faith and you have to follow. Have faith and follow. And faith kind of gets you into relationship with God. But now you need to follow and pursue and chase after Jesus. And here's what I'll let you know. I'm going to make a bold promise here, that as you become experts at following and pursuing Jesus, here's what I believe the scriptures tell us is this, that fear and anxiety will begin to fade away. He says this, perfect love, it casts out fear. Here's another one, that's sadness, darkness, melancholy. That will go away as we follow and pursue Jesus Christ. He says, in my presence is fullness of joy. How about this? This sense of longing, of never kind of being able to satisfy the deep longings of our heart and in our soul. It says that, like that, there's a reason why that's in there, because God put eternity in our heart. And so, but as we follow and begin to pursue him, all these things, how about this habitual sin? It begins to fall off, not by you white-knuckling it, but by you pursuing and following Jesus. It loses its hold. Chains are broken off you, for if I could use churchy talk, all right? And so if all of this stuff is at stake, why are we such indifferent followers of Jesus? I'm not trying to shame anybody, but it's more of an indictment and just an observation of that we seem to be half-hearted followers of Jesus, and there's so much at stake. And so here's what I want to do. I'm going to show us a video, it's long. It's 10 minutes long, all right? But I needed you to feel something. And so if I can set up the video like this, I actually cut 4 minutes out of it, so you're going to get it partway into it. It's actually narrated by this guy, Tom Rinaldi. And Tom Rinaldi, he's telling the story of Michael Lindlord, and he's what's called an adventure racer. I don't know, have you heard of this? It's kind of like a fringe sport, but it's a global sport. And I love what he says. He says, it's a global race where Earth is the arena. And so you're going to hear about a Michael Lindlord and his team are about to embark on the world championships of adventure racing. 435 miles through various terrains of Ecuador, through the mountains, through raging rivers, across bodies of water, all these different things. But I want you, in the back of your mind, I want you to ask this question: how good are you at following? he opens the narration by this, and get this, how far would you go to find home? And I'll tee it up that way.
On day four of the race, the team reached a transition area, ready to change disciplines from biking to trekking. Just a few hours behind the leaders, close in race terms, the team's course would suddenly change.
In the corner of my eye, I saw a dog, like, walk really, really slow like that.
His fur was kind of, like, mangy, had some flies, like, buzzing around his eyes. He had a really big sore, like, on the top of his back. He just was dirty.
He walked around just trying to get food, but since he looked so miserable, he was bleeding a lot from his back. No one wanted him around.
My thought was like, oh, don't come close to me because I get all the diseases in the world. But then at the same time, I think to myself, no one can ever be nice to this fellow. So I took some of my meatballs and I put him on the ground, just in front of him.
As the race continued, the team realized they weren't alone.
A dog was following us, like 20 meters something behind us. And then I looked back again and I saw the dog is coming closer and closer.
Every time we look around, he's still with us. If we stopped to get out our headlamps or do anything, he kind of stopped with us too and just like kind of kept his distance, but he was definitely following our team.
Through dense jungle, deep muck, steep grade, the dog kept pace.
He went through the hardest part of the race with us. He was sometimes stuck. All 4 feet just stuck in the mud. You wanted to like pick him out, but he just took care of himself.
Just because of him, it was a little easier because I could focus on something else. I could focus on this little dog fighting as hard as I did.
The dog had wounds and will. What he didn't have was a name.
Michael, he was walking around there and he was trying a lot of different names. And then he was just like, what about King Arthur?
Even if he was wounded and really damaged, he still had this aura around him. So I think he deserved the name Arthur, like a king.
The name stuck. Dawn of day five. With food and water running low, the team was weak and tired and faced a difficult decision.
We had a really tough night, and Arthur, he was laying down next to us. He could barely stand up, and he was breathing really hard. To me, it was really painful to see a dog suffer so much.
How he became a team member, and everyone in the team felt like he needs the food most.
It didn't matter that we were probably going to run out of food. We had to take care of him. We didn't have a choice.
There is something special with this dog. And he realized that, okay, these guys won't leave me. So I won't leave them.
Arthur didn't leave, at least until the team reached one of the final stages, the mangrove swamps and rapids of the Kajumese River. They would board kayaks for the next 34 miles across water. Arthur had reached the end of his road.
The race marshals, they told us you can't bring the dog. The dog has to stay here.
I didn't say anything. Because I understand that, of course, we can't do a 14-hour paddling with a dog. I understand the difficulties with it. And then we pushed away. I was looking at him and started to paddle. And then I heard like, boof.
Yeah, Arthur had jumped into the water. He came swimming after us.
I felt like, you can't leave him now. So I just grab him and put him in my knee, and I'm like, okay, we're doing this together.
The team didn't choose the dog. The dog chose the team to follow the team. And it was so attached to them.
At that point, we weren't racing for first place or second or even third.
It was so clear. He was, part of us. There was something bigger in taking care of this dog than winning.
On day six, Arthur followed his team across the finish. They came in 12th. By the time they crossed the line, another challenge was waiting. Arthur's survival.
The Ecuadorian team, they had heard about this story along the course, and they came up to us and they told us that you guys realize that if you don't bring the dog back, he will be killed here. It's the culture here.
I remember we walked to our hotel and Arthur was with us, and I called Helena and I think I want to take him home.
He felt something with Arthur and he couldn't leave him. He just wanted to help his friend.
The decision was made. Arthur would continue his journey 6,455 miles more to Sweden. He arrived in need of immediate veterinary care. His future, still uncertain.
Arthur was in a bad condition, had large wounds on his back, like he had been beaten or something. They were really infected. If Arthur had been left in Ecuador, he would actually be dead by now.
He had been suffering a lot. It's not certain that he had survived, because it was quite bad.
In the spring of 2015, after 4 months in quarantine, the dog, who almost never made it out of the jungle, had finally found a home in Sweden. And something more, a family.
We had opened all the doors in the house, and he just walked in. It was like he was coming home. He understood that, okay, I'm going to be here. He found his place.
He's not like a dog. He's more like a personality. He's so clever. He's so smart.
Arthur, he has a heart. You know, he's a part of a family. It's difficult to explain the bond, but there's something special.
I see in your face, Michael. There's emotion there.
Yeah, a lot.
Why?
It's the, you know, it's the single best thing I've ever done. You will never survive.
Michael is officially retired from racing these days. Arthur, too. But their adventure, that goes on.
I will follow you. Follow you wherever you may go. There isn't an ocean too deep. A mountain so high it can keep me away.
How far would you go? Maybe the distance isn't measured in miles. Maybe it's counted in moments. The ones we share and the ones we save.
Y'all a bunch of crybabies. I just wanted to take one note is this, is I just wanted to take note that, well, that there's no, they don't do cat stuff like this, all right? hey, so I love the narrative. By the way, if anyone's like, why are you showing dog movie in church, you know, that, listen, Jesus says, hey, consider the sparrows, all right? And by the way, I'm going to compare us to a dog. But Jesus does sheep, and so I think dogs a step up, okay? But I believe as we look at this and we consider what the narrator said, he says, how far would you go to find home? And we see just this tenacity to follow someone. And I can't help but look at the parallels as you get this dog was beaten and he was battered, he was abandoned and cast aside, yet through it all, that there was something inside of him. He says the heart of a king. And I can't help but think of that humanity, as we're broken and beaten in our own sin and trespass, our rebellion against God. But yet all of us, we have the image of a king on the inside of our hearts. The image of God dwells inside of us. One act of kindness. And you know, the scripture says this, is that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. And this one act of kindness, now suddenly this dog says, I'm going to chase and pursue the one who was kind to me. And that dog says, I'm not going to let that person out of my sight. And though at times it was difficult, it was exhausting, he wasn't sure if he was going to make it, yet he stayed there. And then through it all, what does he eventually find? He finds home. And so that's kind of our story and our journey. If you have your Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 9. And I'll preach fast here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, I believe Jesus speaks of this, and he says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits himself? So, Lord, I pray that you'd give us grace. Lord, I pray that, Lord, as a people, Lord, we'd become experts in following Jesus. Lord, we'd be skilled followers, and we thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let me give you three real quick ways that I believe that we can become better at following Jesus in 2020. And I believe it gets unpacked in Luke chapter 9. So if you want to become better at following and pursuing Jesus, here's the first thing that's unpacked is this. It's a daily decision to be led by the Spirit of God. It's a daily decision. And so just so you know, like I begin every day as I'm praying, I ask God, I'm like, Father, help me to stay in step with your Spirit. Lord, synchronize and orchestrate my steps with yours. And so it's a daily thing we have to do to kind of set our mind on who it is we're following. The reality is you're following somebody. And so and now I know immediately the questions that begin to go up. How can I follow something I don't see? I can't see it. I don't know where to go. I want to follow Jesus, but I can't seem to understand where he's going. And I'm glad you asked, because that was in my notes. I would submit to you that you follow a spirit every day, that we're more in tune with the spirit world than we actually realize or are cognizant of. And so the question just becomes, which spirit are you listening to? And so I'll just use this as an example. So humanity, like, there's some hardwired things into us, right? Some basic survival instincts. And I'll use food or eating, because it's kind of the most apparent. And so everyone's got to eat in order to survive. And so God hardwired that into us. But here's, we need food for survival. But now, isn't it odd, though, that we use food and we're directed to use food for a million other things? Isn't that true? Like how many have ever eaten their emotions, their feelings, something about, man, life is going bad, and just Ben and Jerry's just makes it good for a second. Like, so here's what I want to show you is, you know, in the animal world, like, you never saw, like, a chipmunk, his little brother got run over by a car, Ellen, and then they go, the one's not going, oh, he's going to, I just need to eat, it'll make it better, right? Like, the animal, they don't do that. Like, something's driving that. There's other things, like I believe food is a good, right gift from the Lord. But, like, so, hey, man, cookies are good. A sleeve of Oreos are not. Like, we've always been to that place where we eat so much until we're sick. And so, listen, I got news for you. Something is behind that. Here's another one I love. Like, especially in 2020, we've never been more aware of what's right to eat and what's wrong to eat. And yet, how many have struggled, like me, to eat the thing you know that is good for you? And see, do you see? It's not about survival and basic human instinct. There's something pushing behind that. And the Bible calls this, it's the spirit of the flesh. And it doesn't mean like flesh and blood, but what it means is that part of our nature that's just rebellious. And when there's law or truth, we rebel against it. And so Galatians chapter 5 will go so far as to say that there's a tug of war in your soul. Now listen, if you are not a Christian in here today, guess what? There's no tug of war. But when you become a follower of Christ, God puts his spirit on the inside of you, and now suddenly there's a tug of war. You become a really bad sinner. Now you can't enjoy your sin and just enjoy your rebellion, and now there's something going on. And so you have to ask yourself the question, which spirit am I listening to? Is it the Holy Spirit, or is it the spirit of the flesh? And that'll bring me to point number two. Now, in order to discern what that is in your life, we're going to need help. And so I think we get a bit of that in our text. Here's point number two. To follow Jesus well, we need to make a daily decision to be informed by the Word of God. To be informed by the Word of God. Daily, we need to get that into us. So I think all of you agree that the mantra of our day and age is follow your heart. Follow your heart. And then you've heard me say this before. The funny thing, the Bible says the exact opposite. It says don't follow your heart. It's deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? And here's what I love. I was listening to a podcast this past week. Do you know that sociologists and researchers now have realized that we've messed up an entire generation? Because by our goodwill, we wanted our kids to, and I know what we're saying when we say that, but now when the kids follow their heart, now they, you know what they're not prepared for? Real life. And now they're like, we're living at home and we're doing all this other stuff. And it was well intended, but listen, here's what you got to do. Don't follow your heart, inform it. We need to inform our heart by the Word of God. Your heart is shaped by the things you consume. And the things you consume, you will eventually crave. So you got to ask yourself, what have you been informing your heart with? Netflix, anyone? Right? Instagram? You put all these things where consume. And then we wonder why we crave these certain things. And so what you consume, you will crave. So you need to impart a daily dose of the Word of God. And here's the promise. That the Word of God, it's living and it's active. That when you put it inside your heart, suddenly what you're doing is you're giving the Holy Spirit tools and a vocabulary that he can use to guide and direct your life. And so have you ever heard about just kind of, have you ever read the Word and you're like, okay, that was pointless. I have no idea what I just read and whatever, and you just kind of move on. But here's the promise is, it's going into your heart, the wellspring of your heart. And then when you need something, you need direction, you need guidance, now the Holy Spirit can go in deep into that well, and he's going to pull out what you need in that season to be able to guide you and direct you. We tell this story. So, like, back in the day before everyone had GPS on everything, my wife and I, we had a big Ford, I don't know if it was Explorer or Suburban, a big Suburban. And we had, back in the day, this was cool, OnStar. You guys remember OnStar? And so OnStar, it wasn't GPS, but But people could, you, if you got lost, you're like, hey, I need to get here. And then they would talk to you and get you there. I remember I'm lost. I have my two infant daughters with us, and I'm just lost someplace. And so I'm like, baby, don't worry about it. We got OnStar. Boop. Press the OnStar button. Hello, Mr. Bird. Blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, well, yes, Nancy, you can help me. I'm lost right now. I need to get here. Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Bird. You don't have that package. It's $9.99 a month. And I'm like, well, I'm lost with my kid. And so literally, as God is my witness, I was like, well, listen, Nancy, you got to help me, all right? And she's like, well, where do you think you should go? And I'm like, well, I think I should make a right up here. You're getting warm. And then I think I'm going to make a left. No, you're cold. Keep going straight. And so we literally played that game. And so, but by not putting the word of God in your heart, now suddenly the Holy Spirit's like, you don't have that package. You don't have that package. And so daily, even if it doesn't make sense to you, I promise you, you're equipping the Spirit of God with a vocabulary to guide you. And here's point number three, is this: to follow Jesus well, we need to make a daily decision to obey the voice of God. A daily decision to obey the voice of God. So, and once again, I know some of the questions that people will be saying, I can't hear the voice of God, Pastor. And listen, I mean this in the kindest way I can say, Jesus would call you a liar. Because Jesus said, my sheep, my people, hear my voice. They know my voice. And so here's what I would submit to you is this. Either you're not his sheep, or you're just not real good at hearing the voice of Jesus yet. And so I want to encourage you, if you're here today, guess what? You can hear his voice, because you're not, like, I can think of cooler things to do on a Sunday morning when it's like, God help us, 65 degrees outside, okay? And so here's what we can see is this. So his sheep hear his voice, and see, how do we become more adept at understanding and hearing the voice of God is by prayer and reading the word. And for the record, that's my sermon every Sunday. I tell you guys, I just dress it up different. You need to pray and read your Bible. And maybe this illustration will be helpful. Does anyone like despise country music? Just a show of hands. This is a safe place. Yeah. See, you were my people for a time. Hated country music. I think I could point to doctrine in the scriptures that say it won't be in heaven. But. One trip, we had a five-hour trip up to Kingston, Ontario. I'm with my wife and my daughter, who are country music fans, and I realized long ago I don't mess with the music on the. That's not worth the argument, and so I had to listen to 5 hours straight of country music. And guess what? Something happened. Something shifted, and now it was like now when I hear it, I'm like, hey, is that Taylor Swift girl? Is that Keith Urban guy? Oh, God help us, not that Garth Brooks guy. I can't stand that guy. So, but suddenly it was all starting to fit in and fall into place for me. And guess what? I'm a bit of a country music guy now. All right? But my appetite, it was because by daily doing it. And that's kind of how it works with us. And so so here's what happens. Remember, two voices, the voice of the flesh, the voice of the Spirit, God directing us and guiding us, informed by the Word of God. And now we get to the uncomfortable part. One of these two have to die. One of them have to die, and that's where the cross comes in. And so as we learn to say yes to the Spirit of God, and we're able to recognize Him because the Word of God is deep in our heart, and we say yes to God, you are crucifying the flesh in that moment. And the more you say yes to God and no to the flesh, it begins to lose its power, and the voice of God begins to grow in volume and intensity over your life. And so, but like a lot of times you can hear, yep, it's just what I thought. Christian life means you can't have any fun, just die, cross, all that kind of stuff. And listen, the Christian walk, it's not masochistic. It's actually hedonistic. And if you don't know what hedonism is, it is the pursuit of joy at all cost. And we are much more hedonists than masochists. What we're doing is we're just saying no to these little frivolous things that we might say yes to unbelievably great joy. And I promise you, as you look back in your rearview mirror, if you've walked with Jesus for any time, and you look back at the absurd stuff that you're like, oh, I don't think I can let go of this, and now what you get in return. I always use this example. You guys know the three founders of Apple were the Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and Ronald Wayne, and then we always make fun of Ronald Wayne, who got 10% of Apple, and he sold it that very same week for $800. 10% of Apple today is worth $95 billion. And we look at that guy, and you're like, that dude is a fool. You know, looking back, and you're like, how could you do the $800 if you could have waited $95 billion? Listen, throughout the Bible, we get story after story of people that abandoned their walk with God and then were overcome with regret later. Esau, he abandoned his birthright from his father Isaac, who is one of the wealthiest men on the planet. And you know what he sold it for? A bowl of chili. Like, you know, you can get a bowl of chili, which I think is way overpriced at Panera, $6. $6, and you abandon the birthright, inheriting your father's goods. Judas, he turned Jesus in for, get this, 30 pieces of silver, $600 today. You think he's got a little bit of regret over that? It's a really bad trade. And so the reality is, and we read it here, what good is it if you gain the world, some temporary stuff, but you lose your soul? And the good news is this: we do get to inherit good things in life, in this life, and we get the good in the world to come. And so, but there's one caveat. In order to attain those things, you need to pursue and chase and follow Jesus. And so I'm going to leave it to us this way this morning is this: how are you at following Jesus? And how far are you willing to go?
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.